How fun. How amazing. God's word is it. It is amazing. It refreshes us. His kingdom is so tangible. The kingdom of God, that's what we studied. We just had a women's weekend Friday and Saturday. We spent 11, 12 hours together reading the whole book of Matthew, listening to a dramatized version. And then every few chapters, we would stop and talk about what's been happening in Matthew. So many things that we learned. And so I'm just going to give you just a little bit of a backdrop before I invite the women up to share their testimonies, which is a big, big deal today because there's a lot of new faces in the room. All right? A lot of new faces. And it's just a big deal to come up here, isn't it? You know, yeah, you know what that's like, right, guys? Standing up there and having a mic and it's just your voice that's being projected really loud. But you know what? It is amazing. It is amazing when you stand up here and you give your testimony, and you don't even have to stand, ladies, you can sit and relax. When you give your testimony, it solidifies what God did in your heart this weekend. And it's like you're hearing yourself say it, and you're also proclaiming to the world and to the principalities, your enemy, that this is what God did for me, and I am going to walk forward differently from now on. And it's power. We overcome the enemy by what? The blood of the Lamb and the testimony. So that's what we got going on today. We've got the blood and we've got testimonies. And there is power. There is power in that. So Matthew, the book of Matthew, it's not just a bunch of stories. Maybe you know a few here and there, but we've really got to understand what Matthew, the gospel according to Matthew, was all about. Gospel means good news. And as you know, Matthew was one of the disciples. He wrote it about 37 AD, so soon after Jesus was ascended. He preached in Judea for about 15, 16 years, and then he went off to Ethiopia. And he's one of the only 12 that didn't die a martyr. That's pretty amazing. But Matthew gave such an amazing account. And the reason why he wrote it was to tell the Jews, hey, there's good news. The Messiah is actually here. He came. And you can be a part of his kingdom. And he goes on in the first three chapters to connect Jesus with Old Testament stories, and we know Jewish families, that was their hope, right? They were immersed in the scriptures. They knew Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. They knew the prophets. They knew the Psalms of David, and they've been waiting all their life for a Messiah to come and save them. And here Matthew is saying, hey, he is here. He's here. This is what happened. Let me prove it to you. And in the book of Matthew, he refers over 25 times to scriptures in the Old Testament. And he's also, in the first couple chapters, paralleling the life of Moses with the life of Jesus. And so as Jews are reading this, they're like, oh, wow. First of all, it's that first boring chapter of the genealogy, right? It means nothing to us. But for the Jews, they're like, that's my family. That's my family. That's my great, 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 great uncle. I know these stories. This is my family. And so imagine how precious and special that would be for you in the first century to get a hold of the book of Matthew and to read it. And by the way, they wouldn't read one or two little chapters. They would read the whole thing. It's about 3 hours. A movie? Right? How about trying that? Instead of Friday movie night, Matthew reading time. 3 hours. It's not that long. And it's pretty exciting. And listening to the dramatized version, that was pretty cool, wasn't it? Yeah. That was really awesome. So the first three chapters talks about Jesus and who he is. And that he is Emmanuel. He is God with us. He has come to save us from our sins. And then from chapters 4 to 7, there's five blocks of stories in Matthew. Five blocks. And then there's a conclusion. And the first block of stories talks about that Jesus, he's announcing the kingdom. And that's where we got the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus didn't come to give you a bunch of rules. He came to fulfill the law. He's not getting rid of the law, but he's showing you the heart of the law and what's behind it. It's not just don't murder and don't steal and don't commit adultery. There is a reason why. And so he's showing you what the kingdom is. He's announcing it. And then in chapters 8 to 10, he's bringing the kingdom on earth. And there are 9 stories of what Jesus did on earth. Maybe you know some of them. He healed the man with leprosy, the faith of the centurion. He healed Peter's mother-in-law. He healed 2 blind men. And in between there, there's invitations to follow Jesus. And that's where we see the story of how Matthew was introduced to Jesus and followed him. Amazing. Jesus is bringing the kingdom to your life. And right in the middle of those chapters, there's 9 stories. And right in the middle, there's the story that talks about Jesus being in the boat with the disciples. And there's a storm. And they're freaking out. And Jesus calms the storm. But he says, why were you afraid? And so that's just an invitation for us. The kingdom is here. Jesus is here to calm your storm. He's here to calm your storm. No matter what you're going through, he is here to calm your storm. And then the next couple chapters, Matthew 11 to 13, is the responses of the kingdom. And Matthew shows us all different kinds of people and how they are responding to this atomic bomb, literally, that has come to earth. The kingdom of God is an atomic bomb. It creates havoc in our world, because it's different than what we're used to. It's very different. So you've got responses like some people are saying, yes, Jesus is the Messiah, like the disciples. There are others, like the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. They're like, no, he's not the Messiah, because they had a different idea about that. Chapters 14 to 20 talk about the expectations about the kingdom. And there's a story in there where Jesus says, who do you think that I really am? Who do you think that I am? We've got Herod. He thinks that Jesus is John the Baptist. Come back to life. You've got the crowds. They think that Jesus is Elijah or maybe one of the prophets. You've got the disciples that are believing, but O ye of little faith. So there's all these different responses and expectations. You've got the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They are not believing that Jesus is the Messiah because they think that the Messiah will come in a different way. They thought the Messiah was going to come as a military leader to take over Rome, to take over the world, and to establish his people, the Jewish people, as rulers. That's what they thought. And how many times do we have expectations of what we think God should or shouldn't do? When things don't happen the way that we think they should, and we start thinking lies like God isn't good, and what is God up to? And if he really, really loved me, he wouldn't allow this to happen. So you've got all those chapters in there that are just inviting you to answer this question, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Jesus has come to change your world. Jesus is introducing a kingdom that is upside down, totally opposite from what you know, what you've been trained in, what you have been living in, what your culture. He has come to turn your life upside down. Because we have been born into a kingdom of darkness. Do you know that? We have been born into a kingdom of darkness. But this is the good news of Matthew. The good news is that he rescued us from this kingdom of darkness, and he has brought us into a kingdom of his beloved son. That is the good news. We don't have to live in this darkness anymore. We can identify with Jesus as the Messiah, as the savior of the world, as a savior, someone to come and restore our souls. We can identify with him and be brought into his kingdom. And so then the next chapters 21 to 25, there is a clash. There's a clash of kingdoms. We've all seen the movies, Thor, what else? Captain America. Come on, Marvel, fans. We know those stories, good versus evil. Well, why do we tell those stories? Because it's a reality. There is a war. There is a clash of kingdoms. You have the kingdom of darkness and you have the kingdom of light. Satan is the ruler of darkness. And God Almighty, Father in heaven, he is the ruler of the kingdom of light. And so in chapters 21, we see Jesus coming into Jerusalem, riding on a donkey, very humble, goes into the temple, creates havoc there. He walked in there and he saw things that he should not have seen. He said, "My house should be a house of prayer." And what did he find in there? He found a worldly system. He found people trying to make money. He found noise, clatter, a whole different system. So he overturned the tables and he established peace. And then children began blessing him. Isn't that amazing? The temple became a safe place where children can run around. So my question for you today is, and then after he did that, people are asking him, "Who is this? Who gave you this authority to do this? Who gave you this authority?" And that's my challenge for you today before I get the ladies up here. Who is Jesus for real? Who is he? Does he have authority in your life? When Jesus comes marching, not marching, but when Jesus comes into your heart, what does he find? When he comes riding into your heart, there's going to be a clash of kingdoms because you are used to being an American or Haitian or German or whatever nationality you came from. You are used to living in a certain way. Think of this. Ricardo and I grew up, Ricardo was born in Haiti. I lived over for 35 years in Haiti. You can tell when an American walks into the land. Well, first of all, I'm an American, so I was the only white person for miles. So right away, white. Okay, Americans come in all different shapes and sizes. It's amazing. We're the melting pot of the world. So no matter what color you are, if you're an American, you have a certain way that you act and talk and think and do things. And you come into Haiti, and oh my gosh, this country is so hot. So right away, you're really going to be looking funny because you're dressing different. All right. You could be a black American. You're still dressing different. You might think you blend in with everybody because most Haitians are black. Well, you're not blending in because the way that you're dressing. First of all, you're wearing these funny hats that like have these flaps down your neck. OK, that's what you're wearing. So first of all, that. Okay. And then you might be wearing sunglasses. We don't wear sunglasses, okay? We're used to the sun. So Americans are wearing sunglasses. A second thing you might be doing is wearing these very well-supported shoes. Nobody wears, you wear flip-flops, okay? These little, you know, dollar store flip-flops. And then the way you're thinking, too, is very, very, is going to stand out. Because you are used to order. You are used to running on a 24-hour time. Time is money. In Haiti, time is not money. No, it's not money. So you're going to go and you're going to go help build a church. And they told you that you're going to leave at 11. It's 11:15 and you haven't left yet. And the Americans are doing this. They just don't know what to do. They're just kind of, you know, they're just fidgety. Everybody else is catching up, you know, hey, you know, 15 more minutes, you know, so the way that your body language, you're not fitting in. You're not, and then it's time to work and you kick butt. Because Americans, I love that about Americans. We know how to work. We know how to work. Maybe in 60 degree weather, 70 degree weather. This is over 100 degree weather. No one's going to be kicking butt in that kind of weather. So you're there, you know, because you're on a short missions trip, right? And you want to do work for the Lord and you're there for a week. And so every second counts and you are working and you are shoveling and whatever you're doing. And then you see a group of Haitians over under the trees. It's 12 o'clock, you know, c'est l'heure pour nous prendre un petit siesta là, pour nous manger un petit diri. And you're like, what? Sorry, that was Creole. Yeah, you see these Haitians over there just sitting and taking it easy. And you're like, what in the world? And you're the crazy American is out there in the middle of the sun, busting his butt. So just to let you know, you as a Christian, you will stand out in this world because you are thinking different. Our theme verse this weekend was Romans 12:2. Let God change the way that you think. When Jesus comes riding into your heart, there's going to be a clash of the way that you think and the way that he thinks. There's a clash right there. And so Jesus, when he comes into your heart and he starts overturning some things in your life and you're like, wait, what? Wake up at 5 o'clock and pray? Are you serious? What the world? No. Why would I come to church, raise my hand? What? Love the person that just cut me off and what? No, there's going to be a clash because the way that you were raised in darkness. And we need to be changed. We need to let God change the way that we think. That's the only way to be born again, to be part of his kingdom. His kingdom is advancing and it is ever growing. Whether or not you join, whether or not you agree with it, his kingdom is advancing and his kingdom is growing and growing and growing. So get on board. Get on board. You know, it's a get on board, little children, get on board. So you're asking Jesus, what right do you have to do these things? Who gave you this authority? And my question to you is Jesus Lord of your life? That's the question. Is Jesus Lord of your life? Is he lovingly in charge? He's not a slave master like our worldly leaders. He loves you, and everything he wants you to do and how he wants you to live is for your good. He made you and created you, and he has a marvelous plan for you to live in communion with him. So what right does Jesus have to rearrange your life? He has every right. He's your creator. He made you. He can't just be your savior. He can't just be little baby Jesus coming in Bethlehem. He can't. Our other theme was let Jesus be born in me. Listen to this quote. Christ could be born 1,000 times in Bethlehem, but all in vain until he is born in me. Jesus needs to be born in you, and he can't be born in you unless you repent. Listen to this quote. If Christ is going to come into our heart, there must be repentance. There must be repentance. Some of Jesus' first words in Matthew are repent. The kingdom of God is here. And repent doesn't mean, that word repent, it doesn't just mean, oh God, I'm sorry because I lied. No, it's deeper than that. It's not repenting for the consequences of your sin. It's repenting for the root of it. Why did you lie? Is it because of fear of man? That's the root. Because you are trying to please people. So repenting isn't just, I'm sorry. No, it's getting to the root of things and letting Jesus change the way that you think. If Christ is going to come into our heart, there must be repentance. Without repentance, our hearts will be so full of worldly things that there will be no room in the inn for Christ to be born again. So full of worldly things. When Jesus went into his temple in Jerusalem, it was filled with worldly things. If we are his child, our hearts can't be filled with worldly things. It can't be. So what are you believing? Are you believing lies? Lies that tell you that you're nothing, that you're nobody, that you're worthless, that nobody can love you because I don't know what you think. Just because you're you? What? Rejection? Abandonment? I'll be nothing. I can never be anything. Lies. So when his kingdom comes, there's a choice that we have to make. Are we going to continue to believe those lies and continue to do our own thing? Or are we going to surrender? Are we going to surrender and say, Jesus, come. Take it. Take it. I can't. I can't live with this anymore. And it's so amazing when you're in his presence. He takes it. He takes it. He doesn't need much. He just needs your heart. He just needs your yes. Not my way, but yours be done. Jesus had the same experience in the garden. Not my way, but yours be done. That's all that he wants is a heart of surrender. So then in conclusion, the last couple chapters in Matthew is about the death and resurrection of Jesus, our loving King, what he did for us. And at the very, very end, he meets with his disciples and with others. And it says that in verse 17, it said, they saw him and worshiped him, but some of them doubted, still doubted. Who is Jesus? Matthew asks over 100 questions. Who is Jesus? What are your expectations? Do you believe? Will you let Jesus come and rearrange your life? So if it asks questions, it must be a book of answers as well. And the very last sentence, after he says, go into all the world and preach this good news, he says, I am with you. And those are the bookmarks of Matthew, because in Matthew chapter 1, it talks about Jesus being called Emmanuel, which is God with us. And the very last verse of Matthew is, and I am with you till the end of the age. So he is with us. You don't have to do it yourself. You don't have to do it alone. When you are part of a kingdom, you are part not just, you don't just have direct access to the king, but you have access to everything that is in the kingdom, and that includes people. So you're rubbing shoulders with other people in the kingdom, and sometimes if you rub a little too much, there's a little friction. But you know what? When there's friction between the body of Christ, that challenges us to change the way that we think, because we want to do things God's way. We want to do things God's way. Oh, I love the book of Matthew. So that's what we did, guys. It was so fun. We had so much fun. God was present and he was there. So we want to hear some testimonies. And I would invite three ladies, if you guys want to come up here, the first brave three. And let's just give God some glory, all right? Let's just give God some glory, because because God really changes the way that we think. And there was some changing going on this weekend. So we're giving God glory. All right. Yep. Go ahead and sit down, Amy. So let's see. Let's sit maybe 2 or 3 minutes each, particularly what the Lord did in your heart this past weekend. Go ahead. Over here. Grab the mic, Marge.
Good morning, family.
Good morning.
Look at... I'm going to do this.
It's all right.
Look at it, all the love out there. Mm-hmm. It's amazing. Ladies, what about this weekend?
Yes.
It was amazing. I prayed and hoped for things to happen and never thought they would the way they did.
Yes.
Now, I'm going to make it quick, but I have an analogy I like to use. Picture that this Kleenex box is an empty pitcher.
Yeah.
And you look at your lives, do good and bad, and think of water, like God's cleansing water. Mm-hmm. And when things are going good and the path is smooth, the base starts to fill up. And then when things get bad, mm-hmm. the pitcher starts to rot, and the water kind of splashes. Mm-hmm. There's two particular, I've had a lot of sad loss in my life, but two particular things I want to share. Hopefully it won't be offensive, but I need to share, and I'll tell you why when I'm done. Hit me like nothing ever hit me. And I've never hated God or got mad. In 2022, we found out my oldest son remembered that he was severely molested by a family member from the time he was 7 to he was 15. And when it started, this family member was 19 when my son was 7. I was never so angry. I cried. I screamed at God. I asked him, why? Why? Why as a parent did I not know this? So it's been a struggle. We do finally have a trial date coming up in September. So please, everybody, pray for justice. For any child that's been affected, they need to be locked up and put away to stop it. The second hardest thing, I lost a sister when she was 23 and I was 21. That was tough. But a year and a half ago, I got a call that my baby sister took her life. And she wasn't even found for 5 days. So again, here I thought I was getting better. And I'm asking God again, why? I was so angry. And you all know I had a bad fall. So I've had awful pain for 2 weeks. Well, yesterday, the whole weekend was awesome. But yesterday, I shared with one of my dearest sisters these two things that have weighed so heavy. And the weight of it's gone.
Yes.
I've realized that we all know God has a plan for our life. He has from the day he formed us. And I have to accept that he's got a reason for these plans, even for these horrible things, and that he will serve justice.
Yes.
Then I had another dear sister who made me stand up in front of everybody and prayed for me. And as she's praying, of course, I'm crying and sobbing. My knees literally went weak. If she had not been holding me up, I would have been on the floor. And I woke up this morning pain-free. So when we walked into this church last May, we found home. We found love. I found people that accept me for me, understand my pain, and they've helped me through it. And I thank you. I love you all.
Awesome. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
Good afternoon, church. Good morning. Yesterday was just awesome, the weekend, and I love the way the ladies brought the book of Matthews. I've seen it in a whole different way, and I got conviction because, she said, we was had these exercises we did, and I thought, I was dealing with fear for a long time in my life, and I thought basically I had let it go, but I got convicted because I was still holding on. And some fear and some doubt, excuse me, some tears. And I had a checkup week before last, and they found some things wrong with my body, and the enemy was trying to get in my head. And God told me, he showed me that I'm holding on to some things that I got to let go. I say I trust him. I'm talking, I'm not doing that walk. And God showed me, he got me. I got to let go of things in my life that I'm thinking that's going to, I'm going to die or somebody going to come in. And we had an accident where my alarm system went off and we called the police and everything. It was the sensor fell off the back sliding door. And even the police was laughing at it was just, we locked the room, and I called her, my daughter. She hollering from one room. I'm hollering from the other. What's that? You call him? No, you call him. I'm like, whatever. But anyway, what he's showing me, and I have to surrender that to trust him no matter what. He got me. And I don't know why that I'm having a hard time with this, because I know he loves me. I know God is real. But I need to trust him in all things, not just some things. A little bit over here, a little bit over there. I got to trust him and surrender everything to him. And I ask that you guys keep me in prayer with that, because I know my daddy got me. I know he do. Thank you.
Can you help me, please? Hello. Good morning. The snacks were like really good. And I'm telling you, when I woke up this morning, I was not hungry. But I'll get serious. Hold on. This retreat was one word for me. It was refreshing. I never knew what will need to be worked on. I never know when I walk in every time, but when I came through the doors on the first night, I felt peace. Like, wow, you know. There were ladies that prayed over me. One thing I know I need a lot of the time is a renewed mind. One verse that stuck with me was Romans 12, verse 2. Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Because a lot of us look at that verse, the first half, but we don't really apply the second half. It comes with a promise. You will be able to test and approve what God's will is, meaning whatever you're walking through, it's a test, and you'll come out as gold. Matthew is my favorite book in the New Testament. Why? As an 11-year-old kid, I grew up on a word-for-word NIV Bible video series that showed Jesus' life called the Visual Bible. I watched that over and over and over again. It's a 4-hour video. The worship was awesome, too. I could relate. I felt like I could actually worship. There's no shadow you won't light up. No mountain you won't climb up with me. No lie you won't tear down. We had another song by Francesca Battistelli, Born in Me. The line that caught me was, I'm just a girl. Nothing more. But that's a lie. Because I'm not just an anything. I am a daughter. Loved by the King. It was so great to just sit, be open, to know how the Holy Spirit wanted me to grow. I look forward to expressing more joy.
Check, check. Awesome. This is so good. This is how God changes the way that we think. Very powerful. All right, the next three ladies, come on up. Got one more spot, Lodgy.
Check. So we're going to read entire Matthew today again. No, I'm just kidding. We did that yesterday. There was so much love here. I searched for it entire my life. The moment I entered, Angie prayed over me. And I said, Angie, the Holy Spirit is already here. Amy prayed for me. And I said, I already felt it. And I was so excited when goosebumps comes. Oh, you know, hi, Spirit. How are you doing today? You know, Okay, I know you're here. But what stood out for me and how I actually learned a lot of stuff, and I'm going to share a few. The first question was, are you questioning Jesus or are you asking? What are you doing? If you're questioning, you're doubting on his plans. If you're asking, there is room for him to work and show you what is his will. Who am I? Entire life as a 26-year-old, now I say I'm in peace. Before that, I was still loving God every day, still not happy, still not peaceful, but just hope carried me through. But the way you think for yourself is what you're growing inside of you. Am I what situations or other tell me I am? This season was a season of discernment for me. You know, every season God teaches you. When you're in your spiritual growth, you learn, okay, what is this season teaching you? A few days back, I was in a situation where I had to choose what to do, and there were two voices in my back of the mind. Go out, apologize, run. I'm being honest. I won't go into details, but I went out and I apologized, and I also ran because, you know, I couldn't choose what to do. But when I did that, I circled myself in something which was so big, starting from so small. And I want you to understand that that's how enemy talks. He tricks you so you don't find out which one is God's voice. And when Kendra said yesterday, I was so much relating because this whole month was for me to discern what is his voice. And this whole time, I don't know how many times I've acted just thinking this is God's voice and it was not. And that situation was that big so that God could show me, hey, wake up, you're still there, not listening to who I am. That's why you don't know who you are. Yes. And I was like, God, wow, because this season, and then I prayed, because God's going to carry you in any situation you walk. Even if you walk and you took a wrong turn, he's still going to bring you back. He's still going to help you. But how many times you want to keep doing that? That's the part. So that stood out for me. Are you competing with your own good scores as teenagers? You know, we're like, oh, I want to compete with this. Or are you competing with your own self in the race of being spiritually mature? Will I ever be enough? Will my dad like me now? Will my mom be proud? Yeah. Okay, can I be this fit society in society's image? You know, oh, I don't have that friendship because I don't deserve it. Because is how Kendra said, because just being me, you know? No, I don't think so. Those are the things which grow in us. Sometimes these are the seeds sown by others. And you let them grow in your life. You water them daily. Yeah. So now they become a tree. Yeah. So we cut down the trees yesterday with that shredder.
Yes, yes.
But I'm just letting you guys know what I personally in my spiritual growth learned, that even if the seeds are sown by you or the others, it's the power is in your hand to grow them. Right. And you can cut them even if they're grown so big till now. The power of the scripture, the power of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is bigger than anyone. Yes. And we cut down a lot of trees yesterday, so I'm worried for that shredder right now. But what you grow is what you're going to reap, right? What you sow, you reap. So are you sowing anxiety? Are you sowing depression? This exercise was so good. And I think if you don't see any tissue papers, just blame Kendra, please, and the team. Because we used them all yesterday. My friend right here said, I was 8 hours of sobbing, and this morning I just wanted good music. And I said, yes, but that was good sobbing. That was something we did. We needed it. And in spirit, we grew from it. And we had this exercise where they say wounds and lies. And I didn't even saw this whole thing, that lies of fear and trauma, lies of abandonment. I will always be alone. People always leave and I can't count on them. I'm only valuable if I succeed. Something bad is always about to happen. No one really wants me. I'm not good enough. Wow. How many times I've said that all to myself. And then when Amy was praying for me, I said, I think this was me whole this life telling myself, I don't know who hurt you or who hurt me. A lot of people did, but I'm just saying, How many times do I tell what other people think we are? I'm not what other people think. I'm what he thinks I am. I'm loved. I'm worthy. He died for me too. Not just for someone who is good looking or maybe good score or maybe good English than me or I don't know what, good cooking. He died for me too. Even though I do all of that still. I'm just kidding. But it was so refreshing to just experience the love. And I think that was in all the women out here. I personally feel each one of them carries their own spiritual journey. And they bring so much spiritual growth in each other's life because we carry each other. Yes. We don't judge each other. They don't judge because I'm Asian or whatever. They love me. So I love them. And then just changing the way I think of myself. And I grew up this morning, and I felt a different kind of peace.
Yes, thank you.
It was like, I think this is going to stay for me, not just in the church when I come and it feels good. It's like your heart, at the segment of it is still black. And when you go out there, the segment which is black is turning the whole heart half into black, and now you don't know which part you're in. Sometimes you're so good, sometimes you're so bad, and you're like, I'm not split personality, that's for sure. But, you know, so that's what you practice. So I wanna give you an answer how you can change that, because that's what we learned yesterday, how to change it, the steps. You know, we talk about we want to do this, but how can we do this? You know, practical implementation. That is Matthew 18, verse 2. And truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. So just become like children. Forgive.
Yes.
Don't think about what's going to happen tomorrow. Enjoy today. Even if someone hurt you, you don't remember tomorrow. You forgive them just because they bring candy. You know, you can write them a letter. But just becoming like children and starting, and I was like, okay, what is it to be like a children again? You don't fear about finances. You don't fear about what you're gonna eat. You don't fear about, oh, this hurt me because, you know, she's so bad, he's so rude for me. No, just forgive them. Pray for them, you know. So first is to become like children. Second would be I'm gonna pray for them. Third is going to be like slow to anger. That's going to be my three key points I'm going to practice. And the main part would be to discern what is God's voice. Because when you practice these things, you're humbling yourself. You're telling Jesus, there is a room for you to work in me. Help me to see what voice is yours. And then step by step, he's going to teach you. Thank you.
I'm really, really glad I wrote this down, because then I got here this morning and saw all these new faces and I was like, no, I'm not going to do this. But Kendra asked me three times. And yeah, so the biggest, So I wasn't sure when I went home last night if I would, but there was this piece that popped out yesterday. And it was Matthew 10, and it said, whatever I say to you in the dark, you must tell in the light, and you must announce from the house steps whatever I have whispered to you. And so I said, okay, I guess I have to do this. And then I read the next verse, and it said, don't be afraid of people. They can kill you, but they cannot harm your soul. Instead, you should fear God, who can destroy both your body and your soul in hell. And I said, okay, I'm going to do this. And I really almost backed out, so thank you, Kendra, for asking me three times. So every time you speak, like, it hits me, like, every single time. And so I might be piggybacking off of some of the things you said, but so Matthew 18, Jesus says that we should become like little children or we will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And so I was thinking, you know, as adults, we can forget that we are our Father's children and we are still children. And our children have faith in us as their parents. They trust us. They don't question our love for them. They do as they're told, except when they don't. And that's how God wants us to be with him, that blind faith and trust in him, just like little children. But this also got me thinking about how children can make mistakes. They mess up. They get in trouble, and we're going to do that too as children of God. But just like I tell my students every year when they come into my classroom, you're going to make mistakes. You're going to mess up, but don't feel ashamed by it. Don't worry about it. Mistakes are okay. They can even be good. We learn from our mistakes, and sometimes we make the most growth through a mistake. But in these moments, God is good, and he will meet us there right where we are. And the loving Father that he is, he will teach us, love us through our mess if we let him. And to let him means to be like a child in our trust of our Father and to listen to what he says and to obey and to change our ways and our mind and our thinking. And as we listen to him and his instructions, he'll help us along as we learn to do better. And so there was another piece that kind of connected so many things. Like, there were so many things. And I started thinking about things that you've said about us being children. And when we're born again in Christ, you know, we're infants and we're babies and we need support and we need help. And we become toddlers. And the idea is that we keep growing. I won't get into all of it, but there was something else that I wanted to share that's a lot more personal, but I'm not going to go into a whole bunch of details of it, just time and everything. But I've been unpacking a lot of stuff the last couple of months, and something that's been looping in my mind, especially the last couple of months, is who am I? Who am I? Who am I, God? Who did you make me to be? What, you know? And Felix told us that we have to understand who we are before we can do anything else. And then Felix told me who I was, but I still didn't hear it. And I think I didn't hear it because I'm still harboring this doubt that I have, that I've had for so long, despite growth in other areas. And I realized what that doubt was yesterday. And so it blocks you. It can block you from understanding things. And it was blocking me from understanding who I was, like really, truly understanding what those words that Felix said were. And last night I got home and I'm decompressing and I'm thinking about everything from the weekend, everything over the last year of my life, and then it just hit me. And I understood what the words meant. And I'm not going to give them to you in the way that they came to me last night because I just don't know how to express myself in public that way. But it was powerful. It was overwhelming. It was all the things. And it was that I am God's child. I really am. And I haven't really felt that, you know. And like, just like you, I am too. And I am his daughter. And I think I just had doubt that I could be, like all this time. And I am loved and I am wanted and I am chosen and I am safe. Yes. And I had to tell myself that today. Like, yes. There are so many new faces in here. And so I had to like remind myself, it's okay. You are still safe.
That's right.
And so then I just smiled and I laughed and I had joy. And then I sang, literally. And yeah, so that's that, and that's what I wanted to share. So.
lady in the place. I got saved way back, Mama Carol. That's become my name, and I love it. Because I feel like a mama. I feel like a mama. I got saved way back in the move of God in 75. Came out of the hippie thing and just got gloriously saved, and life was so good, and I met a wonderful man, and he wasn't saved either, and we got saved together, and we were mentored by a wonderful man of God, and God just moved in our lives so fast, and it was so glorious. And before we knew it, we were sent to pastor, and we did that, and I've seen miracles. I've experienced a miracle. I had twin boys 1 year to the day after I got saved, September 9th of 76. My twins were born, and two nights before I went into labor, I had a prophetic word. I don't know how you feel about prophecy, but I embrace every bit of it. I let God deal with whether it's false or true, but I go for it. And that word said, the enemy will come against the birth of your child, but he's declare him a liar, and your child will be whole. Well, my husband and I went into the birthing room, and we didn't know we were having twins. We had no insurance, and this was when ultrasound was brand new, and it was expensive, and we didn't have money. So my first son came out, and my doctor told me I was having a big boy. That's all we knew, a big boy. Well, this little 5-pound, 4-ounce Joshua made the way through, and I thought, well, he's not very big. And immediately, the doctor just stopped everything, and he said, we have a multiple. And I'm laying there like, how many is a multiple? God, you know. And then he got really, really serious. And with my next contraction, he pulled Jeremiah feet first because he didn't have time to try to turn him. And Jeremiah had no life. There was just no life. And my husband was standing there saying, well, we got one. It was my family history. I learned this later, but none of the twins along the way both survived. My grandmother had a sister twins, and only one survived. My cousin had twins, and only one survived. And I laid there, and I think the word multiple made me remember the prophetic word, because I'm thinking, how many times did she say? And I just laid there. I didn't get all dramatic or anything. I didn't even know how to pray against the devil at that time. But I just said, devil, I declare you a liar. And all of a sudden, Jeremiah just, and he was crying, and the color came into him. And our doctor was an older Catholic doctor, and he told my husband, he said, young man, you had a miracle. And so I know healing. I know miracles. I've helped with deliverances. I've prayed over people and they were healed. I knew all that. And I had a wonderful walk with the Lord. Just great. And then 4 years ago, my husband received the COVID vaccine because he was told he had to. And it attacked his heart. And in just a few months, he went into cardiac arrest. It was actually this time of year. In fact, the anniversary of his death is coming up. But anyway, he was in the hospital 1 day short of a month, and I was with him every minute they let me be in there, and I knew the God of miracles, boy. He's going to be saved. He's going to walk out of here, and it's all going to be glorious, and it's all to the glory of God. And I'd think, wow, think of preaching to a congregation when your husband has gotten up off his deathbed. Well, it didn't happen. I don't know The longer I serve the Lord, the less I know that I know. Or the less I know that I don't know. I don't know. Anyway, I was totally devastated. I just, not only losing my life partner, we had a good marriage after a stormy, horrible beginning because we met the Lord and he just did glorious things for us. And then God failed me. He failed me. He told me no. And I just couldn't believe it. And I was so, I watched him pass. And afterward, I said, God, I am just so devastated. I don't know. You've got to hold on to me because I'm not serving you. You know, you're just a God of lies, I guess, basically, is what I thought. And I didn't go back. You know, nobody knew that. People did not know that I was backslidden. That's it. I just pulled away from everything and everybody. We weren't in a church when he passed, which was horrible. Get into a church. Don't try to go through anything. I had to go back up to New York State where my daughter and son-in-law were pastoring the church that we had pioneered. And I'd get up there and I'd have to fake it because I didn't want any of my old friends that I had pastored know the state of my heart. And so I'd go up there for a few weeks and I'd get feeling really, you know, like, okay, I think I'm back. But I would not, I used to be a soloist and every day I think I sat at my keyboard and played my keyboard and sang to the, just worshiped the Lord and I would cry. This was before. And I wouldn't do that. I'm not singing for him, you know, and it was so awful. I knew I wanted the Lord, but I couldn't forgive him for my loss. And it's been 4 years, March 14th, it'll be 4 years. And last year I started just longing to be where I had been, longing to be who I had been. Because I was so locked up. I was shy as a little girl, and it took most of my life to overcome that. And then I got so locked away from everyone, it was back. And I was so bound. And I think it was the first Sunday of June, right, Carol? We found this church. Okay. I'm not going to argue. I'm just thank God. But anyway, Carol and I were, we had a brand new friendship, and we decided to find a church. And we tried a couple, and, you know, they don't fit. Everybody doesn't fit in one. And we came here, and the first Sunday, I told Pastor Ricardo, I said, I felt like I wanted to kick off my shoes and run around the church. And that's the kind of church I came up in. I'm Holy Ghost everywhere. It was wonderful. Anyway, ever since then, it's just been loosening and loosening. And these last 2 days, it's like, I got to the point just recently where I said, Lord, I want to be me. I want to be back with you so tight, so close. I don't want to ignore your voice. I want everything. I want to be who you created me to be. And that's what the whole weekend was about, being who he had created us to be. And I just give all the glory and praise and honor to Jesus Christ, my Savior. I am so thankful. His word says all things work together for good. I'm still having trouble with that. But I will declare it because he said it. All things. Hallelujah. Thank you.
Thank you, Jesus.